Amen. Well, again, thank you. And I think everybody's gathered. We're waiting to hear what you have for us. Tom, please come.
Good morning. Well, it's a delight for Debbie and I to be here and to be here with our children, Danny and Christy. We've traveled across the country in recent days, have been as far as Seattle and Arizona, Indianapolis, and northern Wisconsin. Yesterday, we drove down to Ann Arbor, and tomorrow we head back to the state of Maine, where we base out of. We were here the last time 10 years ago. How many of you were here 10 years ago? Okay, a few of you were here 10 years ago. We were here for a spring conference, and we had 18 inches of snow the evening before we were supposed to leave the state of Maine, and that delayed us a day. We arrived no worse for the wear, had a lovely week, and stayed with the Widgeons and got to know them, and found ourselves returning a few months later, Argentina, with a tag-along. And that tag-along was Anna. Anna was 12 years old. And so she accompanied us all the way to Argentina. And then we had the good fortune of having her come back again. And I can't remember, how old were you, Anna? 15. She only gave us a 3-year rest. And then, as many of you know, Anna was in Brazil a few years ago. And we had the privilege of having her come and spend Christmas with us. I think you must have been there about a month that time. Pretty close to it. And so what a delight for us. And we also know that you have a part in the Tim and Christina Gosens in Gualeguaychú, Argentina. They serve with Gospel Mission of South America. And I know that if Tim realized I was here today, he would send you his greetings. And so accept his greetings and his wife's greetings. I know that Jane and Raul were here during the week for the early part of your missions conference, and just a delight to us that they were able to be here. And we just want to thank you for all of your interest in GMSA, for sending Pastor Matt down to be a part of our board, our U.S. board. What a help that is to us. We do have a table up back. Much of the literature will not be new to you because Jane and Raul were here. But please take anything and everything in the way of literature that you would like to have. And this evening we're going to share a little bit about the work in Argentina. And so this morning I'd like to turn our thoughts toward the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading at verse 16, Galatians 5:16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul speaks and says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together, and thank you for the privilege of belonging to the family of the faith. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. Thank you for the Spirit of God, who's promised to be our guide and to guide us unto all truth. And we thank you, dear Lord, that this morning as we gather around your word, we can be confident that you desire to speak to us specifically and specifically to each one. And so we commit this time to you and pray that you would edify your church through the exposition of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I've chosen a passage that I think is, or I believe is, paramount to the task of missions. And let me say that not only is it paramount to the task of missions, but it's paramount to ministry in general. And I hope that this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you're concerned about ministry and that you have a passion for ministry and that you have a desire to serve Christ and to serve others. And certainly, if that is your desire, then what we're going to share this morning will also be of importance to you. But frankly, it's important to all of us in virtue of the fact that we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. And today I'd like to talk to us about the Spirit-filled life. And our emphasis during this conference, and a privilege to be involved in a missions conference, is obviously missions. And you may ask yourself, well, what on earth does the Spirit-filled life have to do with missions? Well, let me say that the life of the believer, the Spirit-filled life of the believer, is the determining factor in missions. And you may say, well, I never understood that before. Shouldn't missionaries be people who have lots of talent and lots of gifts and lots of abilities? Well, beloved, missions, and not only the type of ministry that we are involved in missions, which, by the way, is virtually the same thing you're involved in, just in a different geographical location. But missions ministry, local church ministry, is not dependent upon talent and ability and giftedness, but on character. And even if we were to take the time to visit 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, we would learn as we study the qualifications for elders and deacons that what is necessary is related to character far more than ability and far more than talent and giftedness. And so as we consider the life of ministry, as we consider ministry and missions, and as we consider ministry in the local church and in the ministry of each believer, we understand this morning that the key element is the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life. And you know that the Spirit of God will be unleashed to do ministry through the child of God when the child of God leads a Spirit-filled life. The greatest deterrent to all that God would like to accomplish in your life and through your life and in my life and through my life, beloved, understand that it is carnality, which is the opposite of the Spirit-filled life. And you know and understand, most of you as well as I do, that when the believer is not living a Spirit-filled life, he may be involved in many, quote, Christian activities. There may be many programs in the church that he's involved in. But we need to understand also that in reality, that individual is running the risk of loss at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Because in spite of the fact that he may be involved in programs and ministries and things in the local church, if he's not leading a Spirit-filled life, it's all being done in the flesh. We also understand that those that do not walk in the Spirit generally are guilty of having a critical spirit, are generally unhappy, are conflictive in their lives, sometimes have serious moral struggles, and sometimes difficulties with doctrinal purity. And we read about some of those in verses 19 through 21. We understand, in addition, that the individual who does not walk in the Spirit will be grieving the Spirit, according to Ephesians 4 and verse 30. We understand that he'll be quenching the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:29. We can know that he'll not be led of the Spirit, and many other things that the Bible teaches concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the life of the individual. And so, beloved, this morning we come, and I hope you're getting an understanding of the importance of walking in the Spirit for ministry. I hope you understand that in the ministry of the local church and in the ministry of missions, it's absolutely necessary that the believer in Jesus Christ be walking in the Spirit. And as you pray for missionaries and as you pray for one another, one of the greatest things that you can be praying one for another and for missionaries is that they'll be committed to living a Spirit-filled life. Because, as we said, that's the determining factor in missions and in all ministry. And so this morning, let me say this. We must conscientiously hold ourselves accountable to walking in the Spirit. If you're taking notes, take that down. We must conscientiously hold ourselves accountable to walking in the Spirit. And the question is this. Why do we need to hold ourselves accountable to walking in the Spirit? And this morning, let me answer the question with two responses. Number one, we need to conscientiously hold ourselves accountable to walking in the Spirit because it's God's command. Walking in the Spirit is God's command. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And so we understand as we read verse 16 that the Spirit-filled life is our priority primarily because it's God's commandment. It's our priority because it's God's commandment. Now, I want you to understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. And so let's explain the command a little bit. And notice four things. Number one, to walk is the act of conducting one's life, or the act of conducting oneself. To walk means to, in biblical terms, as we see the word walk throughout the New Testament, to walk means to order your life, or to order your way of life, or to order your conduct. And so as we consider walking in the Spirit, we realize that we're talking about ordering our life or conducting ourselves or establishing or ordering our way of life and conduct in such a way that is in the Spirit. Now, let me say a second thing. Because grammatically, the word walk receives constant or continuous action, we understand that to walk in the Spirit is not an occasional event, but rather it's a way of life. It's not an event, it's a lifestyle. The Spirit-filled life is a lifestyle, day to day, week to week, month to month, hour to hour, moment to moment. And thirdly, and this is obvious to all of us, but it's an imperative, it's a command, it's not an option. And fourthly, to walk implies progress, advancing from where one is to where one needs to be. And so to walk in the Spirit, and beloved, you know, so easy. It's so easy when we talk about things like walking in the Spirit to speak in a way that is perhaps trite or cliche-ish. We don't want to do that this morning. We want to understand fully what it means to walk in the Spirit. And so catch this. To walk in the Spirit is to submit yourself to the Spirit's control. And this will not happen apart from the Word of God. In order to submit ourselves, in order to live submitted to the control of the Holy Spirit, it's necessary for the believer to be subject to the Word of God. And that means that we need to know the Word of God. That means that we need to read the Word of God. That means that we need to study and memorize the Word of God in order to be able to be subject to the Word of God and therefore be walking in the Spirit. Because it says the believer is exposed to the Word of God, that the Spirit will use the Word of God to convince us or to convict us concerning thoughts and attitudes and conduct in our lives that need to change, that need to be abandoned. And when obedience occurs, the result of this process is called walking in the Spirit. You understand that? See, it's not terribly complicated. The result of obedience to the Word of God is walking in the Spirit. The Spirit takes you from where you are today to where God wants you to be. That's walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Now, let me say this. The Spirit of God produces holiness in our lives. I'm devoid of any ability to make myself holy, just like you. None of us can make ourselves holy. It's the Spirit of God who produces holiness in our lives. But just the same, you notice that God commands who to walk? Who does He command to walk? He commands us to walk. God is the one who produces holiness. However, God commands us to walk. He commands us to order our lives and to order our conduct, to conduct ourselves, to obey. He commands us to walk in the Spirit. Beloved, we understand that God is the one that produces holiness. We understand that we cannot, through our self-effort, through our own abilities, make ourselves holy. But let us understand this morning that we can certainly hinder that process. That we can certainly hinder the work of the Spirit of God to produce holiness in our own lives. And so, the power to live a holy life comes totally from the Spirit. But you and I need to be proactive participants. That simply means that God demands our commitment. God demands our participation. And I wonder if some of you have had this experience or know someone who's had this experience, or perhaps you're having this experience of over an extended period of time begging God and asking God to free you from some habitual sin. But you know, if you do not decide to abandon that sin, if you'll not determine to make that commitment, if you'll not decide, I am going to walk in the Spirit, that's my decision, that's my commitment, never will you know freedom from that particular sin. And I don't pretend this morning to be able to explain all of the facets of what this means. But God clearly is the one that produces holiness in the life of the believer. But God also expects the believer to decide to walk, to progress, to order his life and to conduct himself in a manner that exemplifies the truth of the Word of God, walking in the Spirit. Think of Philippians chapter 2. Let me just go there for a moment. In Philippians chapter 2, a familiar passage, the Apostle Paul speaks of something very similar here, what we're talking about. In verse 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. He's speaking to the Philippian believers, and it's very clear that the Philippians had made some kind of a commitment to obedience. And when the Apostle Paul says, as ye have always obeyed, because we understand that walking in the Spirit is synonymous with living a life in subjection to the Word of God, therefore we understand that he's speaking to people who were walking in the Spirit, who had that reputation, because he says, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Notice he says, work out your own salvation. He doesn't say work for your own salvation. He says, work out your own salvation. This is the outliving of the life of the believer, the outliving of the life of the individual who's saved. And he says to do that with fear and trembling. Now, notice what he says. We understand the context is the context of a life of obedience, of the Spirit-filled life. And in that context of having decided to walk with God in obedience, he says, For it is God which worketh in you. Now remember, first is the decision to obey, the decision to walk in the Spirit. And then it is God which worketh in you both to will, that means he gives you the desire, and to do, that means that he strengthens you under the action of his good pleasure. I remember many, many years ago on a mission field, an individual that made an unwise choice. And because of the unwise choice that he made, he was no longer participating in church. And I went and spoke to this fellow many, many, many times. Literally, I begged him, please, to come to church. He had many children, 9 children. And I appealed to him for the sake of his children and for nothing else. And you know what that brother said to me time and time again? When God puts the desire in my heart to go back, I'll go back. And I told him time and time again, brother, God's not going to put the desire in your heart because he put the command in his word. And when you commit to the command, the desire will follow. Do you understand that this morning? That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Philippians chapter 2. And in essence, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the fact that we are unable to produce holiness in our life, but we're very capable of hindering it. And when we commit to a life of obedience, we're committing to a life of living in the Spirit, and God will respond to that. And God is the one who produces holiness. And so you have the command explained. Now let me say this. Notice the command obeyed. Notice the promise of the Word of God in verse 16. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And notice the promise. If we will walk in the Spirit, the Bible says that ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so this is not a command, but rather an affirmation concerning the outcome of obedience to the command to walk in the Spirit. And it assures us that if we do walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And to fulfill simply means to bring something about through our actions or to satisfy something. And the lust of the flesh refers to those impulses and those passions and those strong desires that constantly surge from our depraved nature, just like smoke billowing out of a chimney. I bet if I asked if you understand what this is all about, all of you, if you were honest, would raise your hand right with me. Because we understand this struggle. And if we walk in the Spirit, if we make that choice, we will not satisfy those fleshly impulses and passions that constantly surge from our depraved nature. Beloved, that's the promise of the Word of God. That's God's promise to you. God says that if we commit to a life of submission to His Word, and if we commit to a life of obedience to His Word, which is synonymous with a life of walking in the Spirit, then the promise of God is that we will not satisfy our flesh, the cravings and the desires of our flesh. And so we see that we must consciously hold ourselves accountable to walking in the Spirit because it's God's command. But not only do we need to hold ourselves accountable to walking in the Spirit because it's God's command, but also because walking in the Spirit is a fierce battle. It's a fierce battle. In verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Now capture this. Walking in the Spirit is not passive surrender. Oh, it's surrender. But it's not passive surrender. Walking in the Spirit is constant, active combat against our flesh that constantly and actively pursues us to tempt us and seduce us to sin. Don't confuse yourself. Every one of us battles with the flesh. If we're not battling with the flesh, we will not be growing. If we've never battled with the flesh, we're probably not even saved. And the flesh is what's left over of the old man after our salvation. It's that unredeemed humanity that exists in us and awaits future redemption, as Romans 8:23 tells us. It's that moral and spiritual weakness found in our human nature, the propensity towards sin, that part of us that opposes the Spirit. That secret part of our life that is constantly battling to see and to hear and to do, when no others are there to observe. We have a redeemed soul living inside an unredeemed body. And beloved, that's a battle. And the Spirit is the Spirit of God in the text. And both have desires and plans for your lives. And those of the flesh are evil and destructive, because we know from John 10:10 that the mission and the purpose of the devil is to what? To kill, to steal, and to destroy. And that's what he wants to do with your spiritual life and your testimony. And so the plans and the desires of the flesh are evil and destructive. And the plans and desires of the Spirit of God are good and constructive. God wants to build you up. The Spirit of God wants to encourage you. Notice the reciprocation. The text says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's reciprocation. The flesh against the Spirit against the flesh. And when the flesh acts, the Spirit will not remain quiet. And when the Spirit acts, the flesh will not remain quiet. You've had that experience, haven't you? Those moments when you've been tempted to carnality, tempted to sin, and that still small voice has spoken to you. We understand it's not a literal voice, but it's the Spirit of God convicting you and impressing you or saying to you or reminding you of Scripture that this that you're about to do, you should not do. Beloved, that's the Spirit against the flesh. And then there are those times when the flesh flares up and challenges you to do it anyway. Nobody's watching. Nobody will ever know. Who will ever find out about you? And that's the Spirit against the flesh. And the Apostle Paul says that these are contrary the one to the other. And what does that mean? That means that neither one is passive. Both the flesh and the Spirit are active. And the one is diametrically opposed to the other. But let us say this. The Apostle Paul spoke to Timothy about a certain type of conscience. Do you remember what it was? A seared conscience. And God help us not to ever have a seared conscience. The conscience is seared when the believer ignores the voice of the Spirit of God, ignores the conviction of the Spirit of God, and can no longer sense the Spirit's opposition to the flesh, and grows comfortable with the actions carried out by the flesh. And so there's a reciprocation, there's a battle. Notice that the battle is constant, because the word against in both cases speaks to constant action. One is continuously against the other. And so, you know, this teaches us that it's a lifelong battle. Remember, a colleague, his wife passed away some 5 years ago. And I remember a few years ago him saying, well into his 80s, pray for me. I no longer have my wife. And sometimes it's a struggle. You understand that? It's a constant battle. Because someone is on in years, growing older, doesn't mean that he doesn't battle with the flesh. It's a lifelong battle. And so the flesh is against the Spirit is against the flesh. To be against means to suppress. And so the flesh is constantly bent on suppressing the Spirit. You felt that oppression in your life, haven't you? The flesh constantly suppressing the Spirit. And the Spirit is constantly bent on suppressing the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other. That means that they'll never be allies. Beloved, that means that you can never live with one foot in the world and one foot in the Christian life. Because the flesh and the Spirit will never be allies. They'll never join hands in fellowship. That's impossible. The one is diametrically opposed to the other. They're permanently entrenched in mutual opposition. And to what end? To what end? So that you cannot do the things that you would. When you want to sin, the Spirit opposes the flesh to suppress it. So that you do not sin. And so that you do no victory in your life. And when you want to obey the Word of God and walk in the Spirit, the flesh opposes the Spirit to suppress it. Why? So that you do sin. So that you do not walk in victory. That's that constant battle. And the purpose of each is to prevent the other, or is to prevent us from doing what the other wants. The flesh doesn't want us to do what the Spirit wants us to do. The Spirit doesn't want us to do what the flesh wants us to do. And each time this conflict comes, beloved, every one of us has to make a choice which one we're going to hear and which one we're going to obey. Let me say this. You think in terms of ministry. If you're involved in teaching a Sunday school class, if you're involved in some other type of children's ministry, or you're an elder or a deacon in the church, or if you're a pastor or a missionary, you're a target for the enemy. Beloved, the enemy is not nearly concerned about bench warmers because they don't pose a great threat to what the enemy opposes. However, those who are actively involved in ministry are great targets of the enemy. And this is why we need to pray for those who are in ministries. This is why we need to pray for missionaries. And this is why you need to pray for your pastor and for the leaders of your church, that they will be men and women who are committed to obedience to the Word of God, and therefore people who are committed to walking in the Spirit. Sometimes people believe that because someone is a missionary or a pastor or involved in some ministry that they're a super Christian. And that they've gotten beyond all of this stuff. Beyond all that. That's why they're doing what they're doing. But it's just the opposite. They're the greater targets. And the battle is real for everyone, regardless of whether you're in the bench or in the pulpit. The battle is the same. And so we need to be in much prayer. And notice that the Apostle Paul, he says, and let me finish with this morning, in verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. We don't have time to go back and think. Maybe you taught through Galatians recently. It's been a while. Well, I taught through Galatians in Argentina last year or the year before. And if you know anything about Galatians, the historical background of the book and of the people that the Apostle Paul was writing to, you know that they were plagued by a sect called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers, what they had right was they believed in salvation through Jesus Christ. They believed in the work on the cross. Now, they didn't believe in salvation through grace alone and faith alone, and they didn't believe in the finished work of the cross, because they also believed that in order to be saved, you had to fulfill the what? The law. And the book of Galatians was written to help these folks understand that they were not under the law if they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as His Spirit. And the Apostle Paul, he says, but if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And it was in that context of these folks that were exposed to this terrible sect that seek to maintain them enslaved to the law that he said this. And some had believed the false doctrine of the Judaizers and were trusting in their own flesh in order to obey and please God. And beloved, you can't work your way into heaven, because salvation is by faith alone through grace alone, apart from the works of the law. You can't work your way into heaven, but you also can't work your way into pleasing God. It's not possible. It doesn't work that way. They'd forgotten that the law can find nothing to condemn in the life of the person who is Spirit-led. Many Christians walk around with a load of guilt instead of abandoning sin in their life, confessing it, abandoning it, and going on with God in obedience. But you know, when we permit the Spirit to guide us, the desires of the flesh will be suppressed. That's the promise, right? That's the promise that we saw. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when we permit the Spirit to guide us, the desires of the flesh will be suppressed. And for that reason, the law will have no power over us, neither to censure us, neither to punish us, much less to condemn us to death. And you can read Romans 8, 1 and 4, 1 through 4, and read a little bit more about that. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. To be led of the Spirit is, we talked about walking in the Spirit. To be led of the Spirit is the other side of the coin. It means the same thing. If we're being led of the Spirit, it means we're walking in the Spirit. We're following the Spirit. We're obeying the Word of God, which is synonymous with walking in the Spirit. And so if we're led in the Spirit, we're not under the law. Beloved, freedom comes through obedience. Freedom comes through the Spirit-filled life. And so as we consider missions, ministry and missions, and ministry in the local church this morning. I hope you have a greater understanding for the fact that missions and ministry is not dependent on talent and ability. Those are not first. Those facilitate ministry. But missions and ministry is dependent on character. Obviously, it's dependent on the work of God, but it concerns the individual on character, specifically the Spirit-filled life. And so it's the determining factor. It's the determining factor in your ministry and mine. May God help us to be people who walk in the Spirit. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for the clarity of the words that the Apostle Paul spoke when he was under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, what we've said in just a few moments, we know to be true, because each one who knows the Savior and who's honest with himself knows that we're in a fierce battle. And Father, help us to understand that as we choose obedience, we choose to walk in the Spirit. And as we make this choice, by your grace, you enable. And as we make this choice, you will be able to use our lives. Whether it's here in Ann Arbor, in Fellowship Bible Church, or whether it's in Argentina. And we thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.